So many great stories come out of the maritime tradition of transatlantic voyages from England to the United States. One of those happened decades ago. A ship had departed Liverpool and it was on its way to New York. And as was often the case, the captain had his family on board and they kind of hung out with the crew and, you know, just was one of the things that was part of the custom because the captains were at sea for long periods of time. And so the shipping companies would let the captains bring their families along with them from time to time. This particular story has a major passenger vessel leaving Liverpool and headed to the United States. And about three quarters of the way across the ocean, there was a squall that came through and it began to toss the ship back and forth, as squalls will tend to do. And it began to throw the things around on deck that weren't battened down. And everybody kind of leapt from their sleep to try to figure out what was going on. And one of the waves that was caused by the squall almost caused this particular ship to capsize. And as the crew remembers the event, they remember the daughter of the captain, who was 8, springing from her sleep going, "What's going on?" And they began to explain everything to her and tell her what was happening in the midst of the racket and the chaos. And she simply asked the other crew members this question: "Is my daddy at the helm? Is my daddy at the helm?" And the crew members comforted her and assured her that, "Yes, your daddy's fine and your daddy's at the helm." And then the crew members recount the story that the little girl crawled back in bed and went right back to sleep. And what gave her the comfort and the confidence to go to sleep was because she knew that her daddy was at the helm in the midst of the storm. And this is the lesson of faith for the life of the believer. You and I can crawl back in bed and sleep during the storms of life because our daddy is at the helm. Unfortunately, so many people see faith differently, and they don't see it as a place of rest and hope and comfort, but faith kind of takes a bad rap in the culture in which we live. Hebrews, when it was written millennia ago, addresses the subject by saying the following statement. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." And so the writer of Hebrews tries to give you a definition of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives you this two-verse definition. And then it begins to talk to you about people who lived by faith. And then in chapter or verse 6, it interjects this. Says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him," him being God, "for whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So you and I, as believers, cannot please God without a faith component in our life. Well, like I said, faith is often misunderstood and misrepresented. Some people in the church in particular believe that faith is just simply this blind leap into the darkness, into this nothingness, into this nebulous whatever. And it usually manifests itself by performing works and doing good deeds, and your faith is placed in those things, and just to give you something kind of tangible to believe in, instead of believing in a person. But instead, let me encourage you this morning with this truth. Faith is not about leaping off into something blindly. Faith is not about participating in something that is not tangible. But faith is your response to the promises of God in your life. Faith is how you respond to the promises of God in your life. When God says, "I will lead you," faith says, "I will follow." When God says, "I will feed you," faith says, "I will eat." When God says, "I will meet your needs," faith says, "I will trust you." And so it's not this blind nothingness. It's an intentional response to the promises of God in your life. You can't live by faith if you don't know what his promises are. You can't live by faith if you don't sense and feel and hear him interacting with you through the preachers that are in your life, through the teaching that comes into your life, through the presence of the Holy Spirit as he seeks to coax and to prod and to prompt you into doing and being obedient in more areas than we often feel comfortable with. So faith's not a blind leap. Faith's also not a blank check. I'm amazed at how many name it and claim it philosophy preachers there are out there. The reason you don't have a big car, the reason you don't have a big bank account, the reason you don't have a big house is because you just don't have enough faith. And there are a litany of people out there that are teaching such diatribe. That is not what faith is. The reason you're not healed is because you don't have enough faith. The reason you struggle is because you don't have enough faith. Those are lies perpetrated by people in order to keep the Spirit of God and Christianity and the kingdom of God off of balance. Faith is not a blank check that says, I'm going to go to the cosmic vending machine and he's going to give me everything I want. When we reduce God to the genie in a bottle, we cheapen him to the point of not being worthy of our worship, praise, adoration. Faith is not a blank check, but we're also told that faith is a bad choice. People all around us say, why in the world would you believe in this God? Why in the world would you believe in this historical character who was supposedly killed and then resurrected on the third day and went back to heaven? It's a fanciful story. Why would you choose to believe in that? And we have to answer that question, because it's something we're confronted with every single day. But I'm here to promise you that there is a deep, settled assurance that God is absolutely in control. We talked about that fact last week, that you can know that you have been born again, you have been changed, you have been given new life in Christ, and out of that assurance, you can and should live by faith. You should make the choices to respond to the promises of God in your life. A lot of people find verse 1 confusing in Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. What does that mean? What is he trying to tell us here? Well, notice that faith makes things that are hoped for as real as things that are, and it provides an unshakable evidence of things that are ours as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand is that faith brings the future within the present, and it makes the invisible visible. It brings the future into the present, and it makes the invisible visible. We can see the acts of God all around us in our life by faith. We can see and know as the future unfolds that there is a real, tangible, here and now presence of God with us in the present tense. If we choose to live by faith, when people have the spiritual gift of faith, they're the people that you want to go to when times are hard, because what they see is the inevitable presence of God in the here and now, and that God has got everything under control and everything is going to be just fine. You want those kind of people in your life. Hebrews 11 speaks to that truth. Verse 2, thankfully, tells us that there are all kinds of examples of how this has been worked out in your presence. John Maxwell has taught for a very long time that you and I don't have enough time in our life to make all the mistakes that we need to make in order to learn the lessons that we need to learn. And so we're best served if we learn from the mistakes and the lessons that other people have learned who have gone before us. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get you to understand in verse 2. In verse 2, he's talking about, here's a whole list of people, and then he gives you that list, who have gone before you, and they have lived by faith, and this is the result of the faith in their life. By faith, God. By faith, God. By faith, God. Over and over and over again. And so we can be comforted by what we read in verse 2. And then when we get out of verse 6 and we find the challenge, without faith, it is impossible to please God, it gives us an opportunity to know, see, and hear how to begin to live this out. So how does faith work? If without faith it is impossible to please God, for anybody who would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Without a belief in the existence of God and without a belief in the existence of Jesus Christ, His Son, who gives you access to that God, you cannot live by faith. You can live by the rules of religion. You can live by the I'm going to try to do enough to earn my way into heaven mentality, both of which are going to leave you short, by the way. So what will faith do for you? What does this faith looks like. How does this faith work? Well, if you are living by faith, then faith should be calming what makes you afraid. When you choose to live by faith, faith should calm your fears. Christians need to understand that they are not sheltered from bad things happening. It's just not part of the equation. Bad things happen to faithful people. Bad things happen to everybody. They do. It's just part of the human condition. And having faith doesn't mean not being afraid. Having faith means that you are calm in the midst of what you're afraid of. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read that things work together if you love the Lord and if you're called according to His purpose. He wants things to work out in your life, but He also wants to be the central focus of that life while you're trying to work things out. And in the midst of that, you can be afraid, but your fears can be calm. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote several letters. In the first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote these words, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He wanted them to understand that there is a victory, but the victory only comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's your faith in? If it's outside the context of Jesus Christ, it's a misplaced faith. But if it is in the context of Jesus Christ, then you are guaranteed victory, and you can be calm even though you might be afraid. Later he writes again to the church at Corinth in the book of 2 Corinthians, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." I know that the outer self is wasting away. When I wake up in the morning and hear the cracks and creaks and groans of my body, I know that the outer self is wasting away. When I drop something on the floor and it is easier to leave it there than it is to bend down and pick it up, I know that the outer self is wasting away. I'm reminded of that over and over and over again. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. The Scripture encourages us with these words, "The mercies of God are new every single morning." And with each new sunrise, the body groans and creaks a little louder, but the mercies of God renew and refresh themselves every single day. That should keep our fears in check and keep our fears calm. Verse 17, "For the light of this momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look into the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Do you hear what Paul is saying? Paul says that you and I live a life that jumps up and grabs us and puts a bear hug on us and squeezes us to the point where we almost can't breathe. We almost can't move under the weight and the crushing pressure of this life. And he says, right now, those things are momentary, they're temporary, they're temporal. He said, but I'm telling you, my friends, there's a bear hug that's coming. And when God gets a hold of you, and when He gets His arms around you, and when He squeezes you with His love, and you feel the pressing of His magnitude and His majesty around you, it will be a compression that is incomparable to any earthly pressure you have ever felt. Because what you're going to experience is not the crushing weight of external things pressing in on you, but the internal glory of the love of God embracing you and engulfing you and wrapping you up and swaddling you in a way that you have never been swaddled before. For the light of momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, an eternal bear hug, an eternal squeeze from God that is beyond all comparison. You will never know this side of heaven what that's going to be like. And so we can live today with a faith that keeps our fears calm and in check. But faith also catches us when we fall. You and I are not immune from sin, and we are not immune from temptation. If you are breathing this morning, if you are in a mortal body, you will be a sinner. Period. You say, but I'm a Christ follower. Yes, you are. Christ follower, sin. Period. Not making excuses for you, not making light of it. It's just a part of the condition of living in a fallen world. But what faith does is faith catches us when we fall and when we fail. Jesus speaks these words in John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, you can't throw yourself overboard. You can't crawl your way out of His salvation. And no matter what happens to you that's perpetrated by somebody else, it can't drive you out of His protection and His salvation. Will you sin? Yes. Will you fall away from time to time? Yes. Will you make bad choices? Yes. Will you hurt other people with your actions? Yes. Will you not be able to control your tongue? Yes. Will you not be able to control your texting? Yes. Will you not be able to control your anger or your attitude or your bigotry or your prejudices? Yes. There will be things in your life where those things will get ahead of you and you will follow them instead of you being ahead of them and keeping them in check. But what your faith says, 1 John 1:9, will fix all that. If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What 1 John 1:9 tells us is that, first of all, we will know what our sins are. We will have an awareness of our sin. Let me ask you this morning, do you have an awareness of your sins? Are you teachable? Are you open to what those might be? If the answer to that is no, I'm good, you probably are not where you need to be spiritually. Because when the Holy Spirit is in you, He will point out to you the areas of your life that come up short. And when He points those areas to your life out where you come up short, you cannot be so arrogant and egotistical not to take steps in order to fix those things. Because if you are, He can't forgive those things because you have no intention of confessing. But if you confess, then He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse you from parts of your unrighteousness. Oh, that's not what it says. It says all of your unrighteousness. You see, when you commit a particular sin, whatever that sin happens to be, it creates an environment of unrighteousness in that area of your life. And when you confess that sin, then He removes all of the unrighteousness in that component of your life. He has to be able to be taken at His word. And our faith says that I believe that He catches me when I fall, when I fail. Faith's a wonderful thing. Not only does it calm us when we're afraid, not only does it catch us when we fall, but faith counts on a future. Faith believes with everything that is in it that there is more to come. Faith believes that even though it's hard and hurting and dark right now, there is a sunrise that's coming. There is a better day that will emerge. And even in the bad days that are here, I can still experience joy. I can still experience peace. Notice that joy and peace do not equate to happiness. But joy and peace extends to joy and peace. 1 John chapter 14 is a verse that I read at almost every funeral I've ever been to and every funeral that I've ever done. I've done almost 90 funerals just since I've been pastor here. And almost every one of those, John 14 comes up. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and if I prepare a place for you, then I will come again and I will take you to myself that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is telling His disciples that there is a future for you. And if your faith is in me, that future is secure. And if that faith is in me, then when I leave here, I'm going to go to my Father's house. I'm going to start working on your room because someday you're going to die, and when you do, I want you to come and be with me. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a criminal hanging on both sides of Him, and one of them just kind of mocked Him and made fun of Him. The other one was like, man, don't you realize that this guy's different? And this one thief that's kind of really humble and remorseful and repentant turns to Jesus while He's hanging on the cross, and he says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus assures him, as he himself is dying on the cross, and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus makes a promise from the cross that if you have faith in him, that when you die, you will be with him in paradise. Now, let me tell you about the goodness of the Father. I would be completely content with paradise and Jesus. Far better than this mess we got now. Right? But God tells us in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20 and 21, that paradise even gets an upgrade for the believer. Because God says that someday, I'm going to take those who are already in paradise, I'm going to recreate the new heaven and the new earth, and I'm going to promote you from paradise to the new heaven and the new earth, and we're all going to go back to live in the original way that I had mapped things out and designed it from the very beginning anyway. Faith says it's going to get better. If not in the here and now, certainly in the hereafter. Faith counts on a future. Are you living your life so that you are preparing for that future? This is preseason, my friends. I don't mean literally preseason, though it literally is preseason. Sidebar, rabbit chase, I have a picture on my phone. It's of my wife. She's sitting there and she's going. And I captioned that picture, and it says, this is the face your wife makes when she realizes the first NFL game is tonight. I live all year for this month. Mike, where you at, buddy? Yeah, see, Mike and I are kindred spirits in this. Because I'm looking for the season to start. Your life here on this earth is preseason. You need to be preparing now in this life for the celebration and the experience that you are going to have in the next life. So you should be working on the things that God is asking you by faith to begin working on in your life so that the blessings and the reward of the afterlife can be dispensed and handed to you. And that's a sermon on rewards, and that's a whole nother topic. But there's a future that's coming, and faith looks forward to that future, not only brighter in the here and now, but brighter in the hereafter. And finally, you need to realize that faith chases after what is good. Faith chases after what is good. I typed this down in my notes when I got to the office this morning, and it comes out of a question in my own personal life that I think my faith has to answer. And that is, why do I gorge myself on the slop of this world when my faith asks me to pursue and run after higher, more noble things? And I think you would have to ask yourself the same question. Where do you gorge yourself on the slop of this world when your faith is calling you to higher and more noble things? Faith believes that the pursuit of God is a worthy thing. Faith rises up inside of us and says, even in the midst of the latest hashtag movement, I will not bite. I will instead follow what I know to be true. Paul tells an incredible story in Romans chapter 4. It's a story about one of the Jewish people's historical icons. It's a guy that they revere with great passion and conviction. His name is Abraham. When Abraham was an old man, 100, and when his wife was an old woman, 80, God said, I got a surprise for you. You're going to be a daddy, and you're going to be a mama. And you and I think to ourselves, that's not even possible. Paul addresses that in Romans. Abraham, in hope, believed against all hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he's been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, Paul says. The dude was 100 and he was as good as dead. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Women don't have children at the age of 80. It's just not scientifically something that happens. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God. Abraham's like, yes, I'm old. I'm almost dead. Yes, she's old. Her womb is barren, but God made me a promise. And no unbelief caused him to waver in that promise. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith is counted to him as righteousness. But the words that is counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for yours. It was to be counted to us to believe in him who raised him from the dead, Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul's writing to tell you the story of Abraham and to tell you about Abraham's faith so that you can, like Abraham, believe in something that just doesn't make scientific sense. Stop listening to the world when it tells you that Jesus is not the way. Your faith would run after that which is good. Your faith should run after that which the Word says is true. Because by definition, our faith is our response to the promises of God. So respond to the promises of God. Chase after what is good. A few chapters earlier in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation." When two people get together and come to an agreement, they make an oath to each other. And when that oath is signed, sealed, and delivered, it's the final confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise of the unchangeable character of his promise, he granted it with an oath. So what's God's oath? There are two unchangeable things. Number one, it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So if your faith is to be lived out in pursuit of the truths of God, your faith is in pursuit of that which is not false, but is real. We who have fled for a refuge might have a strong encouragement and to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul, a hope that enters into inner peace behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying? Number one, God can't lie. And number two, I have sent Jesus Christ to be your high priest. When he uses that phrase and talks about Melchizedek, Melchizedek was a high priest, and the high priest went into a little room in the temple. It was 10 by 10, and the altar was in there. And when the high priest went into that room, he would kill an animal for the sins of the people. And the writer of Hebrews wants you to understand that God cannot tell a lie, and so that what you read about him and what you hear from him is true. But he also wants you to understand that here's a great second truth. Jesus has become your high priest. He has gone into that 10 by 10. He has ripped that curtain. He has made the sacrifice on the altar by placing himself there. He has become the sacrifice. He has become the substitute. He has become the sin bearer for you. And so as a result of these two great truths, you and I should be willing to run after that which is good. God's will is that we live by faith. Not a blind leap of foolishness. Not a blank check of misinformation. But a deep, settled assurance that God is who he says he is. That he will do what he promised he will do. And that when we respond to the promises of God with our life, he will sustain us and hold us up. That's how faith works. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says with great conviction, without faith it is impossible to please God. accept the challenge to live and walk by the faith of Christ that is in you. Make the choice every day to live by that faith.